"This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was the charge against Jesus. That's the one that sticks. That's what finally gets Jesus put to death. That's why it's on the sign over his head on the cross. It's the declaration that made it seem or appear like justice is being done on Golgotha. Except everyone knows that that's a lie. The chief priests know it's a lie. They've had a tough time coming up with a good reason to kill Jesus. They had their own trial, and at their trial, they had witnesses that contradicted each other, and all they did was make Jesus look innocent. When they accused Jesus of blasphemy before Pilate, Pilate doesn't care. As the Roman judge of criminal cases, he's not going to get involved in some local religious squabble. But the accusation of kingship, that's a different matter. For if you claim to be a king, that means you're setting yourself up against Caesar as a rival. And that's serious treason in the Roman Empire, a crime punishable by crucifixion. And so that's the one that the chief priests ultimately hang their hat on. And I think they can actually justify their actions in their mind. After all, they're terrified that people are going to follow Jesus and make him a king. I mean, we saw in John chapter 6, they tried that. And if they actually succeed, then Rome and Caesar will come down on them with an iron fist. Now, if they rationalize this way, the Pharisees, of course, would conveniently have to forget that in John 6, when the crowd did try to seize Jesus to make him king, Jesus refused them, and he left them. And they must also explain why the innocent man must die for the sinful desires of that mob that tried to crown him. But, of course, that thought would never occur to them, because that would get them too close to the gospel. They're not going to take the time to try to fill in the blanks. They simply want Jesus dead and gone, and the King of the Jews accusation seems to be the way to get it done. But ultimately, what they despise Jesus for is his teaching. Because if he is right, then they're wrong. And they've been teaching the people of Israel wrong for all those years. So for the Pharisees, either Jesus dies, or they have to repent. And they'd much rather kill him than admit their sin. And so it's either him or them. Pilate also knows that that sign over the cross is a lie, that charge against him. He interrogates Jesus and knows he's not a threat to Caesar. If the interrogation isn't enough, then we have Pilate's wife who sends word to not have anything to do with this righteous man. Jesus admits to Pilate that he's a king, but not a king of this world. Therefore, he's not looking to somehow seize Caesar's territory. Instead, Jesus says he's come to speak the truth. Well, a king of truth is no threat to Caesar. A rabbi who refuses an unearthly crown's not trouble. But, as we know in this fantastic miscarriage of justice, Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent no less than 3 times. And we know that innocent men are to go free. But having declared Jesus innocent, Pilate sentences him to scourging and death. And so let the court record show that Jesus is condemned to death for being not guilty. Why? Why would Pilate do that? Well, for one, he is a disaster of a leader. And he's already on thin ice with Caesar back in Rome. And if word got back to Rome that he pardoned a man who claimed to be a king, Pilate could face a dismal future of either quick death or being sent off to fight those blue people in Britain. So again, it's either Jesus or Pilate. Truth and justice or self-preservation. Pilate certainly didn't feel good about it, but he'd much rather sacrifice Jesus and save some face, if not his own life. The soldiers know this whole thing is a lie as well. They know this king of the Jews is no danger to Caesar, and they show it by their actions. They strip him down, and then they mockingly clothe him with scarlet robes of a ruler. They crown him with a crown of thorns to show how worthless his kingdom is. And then they put a reed in his hand for a scepter to show how poor a king he is. And then they kneel and worship before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they take the king's scepter and beat him over the head with it. There's no respect here. There's no fear. There was never a more flagrant example of people who honor Jesus with their lips while their hearts are far from him. And so, again, for the soldiers, it's either Jesus or them. One of them has authority, and one of them does not. Now, to truly worship Jesus would be to submit to him and his authority, to admit that this isn't a world where you assert yourself by grabbing and taking what is not yours. But instead, they opt for the will of man by scourging and killing the King of the Jews. And about you, you know the truth, don't you? This is the sinless Son of God, begotten of his Father before eternity, and born of the Virgin Mary for you. And he's come to deliver you from sin and death and hell. He's come to be your king. But you will find that you will want the Bible to say things that it doesn't say. And you'll also want it to not say the things that it does say. You'll want the Word of God to conform to your ideas. And the result is a little different from the Pharisees. Confronted with temptation, it's either you or Jesus, your desire or his perfect will. And you'll argue with yourself for a long time about how your sins are necessary, how they're justified, how maybe they're even helpful or loving. In this case or that case, you just rationalize that it's best for the king to bow down to you. Daily, you'll want to hold on to pride, and you'll fear the consequences of admitting fault. Rather than acknowledging your sin, you'd much rather deny his innocence and holiness, because again, it's either him or you. Like Pilate confronted with the need to repent, you won't want to admit that Jesus is right, because doing so would be to confess that you are wrong. Daily in this dog-eat-dog world, you'll naturally follow the notion that this is a world of taking, of self-service. And you'll act as if the Lord is weak and unable to help, so you just better look out for you and yours, all at the expense of truth and at the expense of your neighbor. In your own subtle ways, like the soldiers, you'll assert yourself, and you'll grab what you can rather than submit to the one who commands you to love God and neighbor. Daily you'll crown yourself king, and daily you'll turn to yourself as your God. This is all why this cast of characters want Jesus put to death. But even now that they have him crucified, the outcome is certain. He is going to die. The scorn doesn't stop. As Christ hangs dying, the chief priests cry out, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in him." That's their proof that Jesus is a nothing, because he hangs there. And notice, sinful man, he can't stop proving to himself and to others that he's right and that Jesus is wrong. Such is the insecurity of sinners. Now, the fact is, Jesus' miracles abound, but it's wrong to say that he cannot save himself. Rather, he will not save himself. This king would rather sacrifice himself and die to save others. It's either him or you that dies for your sins. And Jesus willed that it would be him. So when he's accused at his trial of all sorts of sins, he remains silent no matter how outrageous the slander. Because while he's not guilty of them, you are. And somebody has to pay. It's either him or you. And so Jesus accepts the blame, the accusations, so he can die for the sins. And though he could come down from the cross, He does not. Because if he didn't die for the sins of all people, then it would be impossible for anyone to believe in him. It is the way of Pharisees, rulers, and soldiers to avoid sacrifice and make others hurt in order to retain power. And it's also your way, and that way deserves God's wrath. And so Christ suffers wrath and hell in your place. It's either him or it's you. And so Christ is crucified. Man wants him gone, but he dies willingly to save man. Whereas man might shout, "The king is dead," on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, his people will declare, "Long live the king." For Christ is risen from the dead. He lives and reigns forever, so that he might tell you that you are forgiven all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.